What a joy to be back here with Paul and Cindy and with you, the church family. What a privilege and opportunity has been allowed to me. Now, where's my Miss Judy? Judy, are you in here? Where's? Stand up, honey. That's my Judy, my precious love for all of my life. Would you like to give her a hand? You know what we did last month in the month of September? On September the 12th, we celebrated 61 years of marriage together. And that has to be a hand for her, for anybody who would be crazy enough to stay with me for 61 years. Somebody, I may have mentioned this before, but an old guy walked up and said, "How did you stay with him for 61 years? Well, she's pretty quick. She said, "Sir, my husband is an itinerant preacher, which means he's gone half of the time." But she didn't quit. She said, "Now, when he's home, that would give us 30 years together. He said he sleeps a third of the time. That gives us 20 years together. He works a third of the time. That gives us 10 years together. I send him to the store a lot. We've actually been together for 2.5 years. So you can sustain a marriage, that being the case. But Judy and I are thrilled. We're so honored to be able to be with you. You'll see me, not much of me, because I just also celebrated another hallmark on the 2nd of October. I became 80 years of age, and I do not want to try to go out. Now, I'm not afraid on the other side. I'm not necessarily excited about the transition to the other side, and I sure don't want something stuck into my breath control place and trying to breathe, so we're trying to be as careful. We were out in Springfield, Missouri. Somebody said they saw me there in Springfield, Missouri in March. And I preached in the morning, and then I was supposed to preach at night. But during the afternoon on Sunday, the city council decided to shut down all gatherings. And so I went virtual that night, live streaming. And then we were supposed to be there a couple of more days. Pastor said, "Well, I don't think it's probably good, and it's probably at your age you ought to go back home." So we went home in March. We stayed home until about the 1st of June. And there was a church up in Michigan, up in the Upper Peninsula, you know, the glove up there, or the mitt, whatever it is. And they said, "We have not had but one coronavirus case since January, just one." Said, "Would you come up?" So we decided to venture out to go to Upper Michigan. We got there. I was wearing my mask. The pastor said something to about the people. He said, "Look, would you please do us a church favor here, folks? Do not go up and talk to Dr. DeYoung very close, because we do not want to be known as the church who killed Jimmy DeYoung." So then we're home for a little bit. And then we now just have come back, went over to Milwaukee at the beginning of October, and then we went up into South Dakota. I don't know if you people ever been to South Dakota. That is absolutely the windiest place. I don't see how anybody could have coronavirus up there. I mean, it's blowing all the time. We were up there for a couple locations, had some marvelous meetings in South Dakota, and I finally found out why we had such great meetings. They were packed. We had great sales, great love offerings. It was amazing, you know, up in South Dakota. And they told me, "Well, don't feel so good about it, Dr. DeYoung. There's nothing to do in South Dakota except go listen to a preacher. So that's why you had the audience." But we are so thrilled. We're back on the road. We're going here into Alabama and then over to Georgia, just on the other side of Atlanta, and then back into Alabama again. So we're out on the road. We're trying to be as careful as we possibly can. And may I just ask you, would you pray for us? Pray for Judy and myself. I'm 80 years of age. Judy's 38. And we have... Well, that doesn't work. We've been married 61 years. No, okay. Anyway, she's something. But you just pray that we would be safe as we travel. I'm concerned about the coronavirus. I'm very concerned, so we're doing what we can to protect ourselves. And whether it's true or not, I don't want to try to find out. I'm not going to be the one who experiments to see if it's real. So we're going to protect ourselves, so do pray for us very much. Well, I mentioned when I started this morning in the first session, I was going to title it two different sessions. The first session was The Master speaks on Bible prophecy. And we looked at the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24. This session I would have to title, Man's Question About Bible Prophecy. Normally when I'm in a church, if I stay a couple of days in the evening sessions prior to the teaching, I open up for prophecy Q&A. I love it. It's invigorating to me. I just love to have the people, the congregants, ask me questions, especially about Bible prophecy. I love that interaction. I was holding one of these Q&A sessions the other night. An old guy in the back stood up, and he asked me, hey, where is the United States of America in Bible prophecy? Well, I started to answer, and then another old guy over there said, hey, I know the answer. Now, you see, that question, where's the United States in Bible prophecy, is the most asked question in any prophecy Q&A session. And so the man who asked the question, that's great, I was getting ready to answer. But then the other old man, and I don't know if I like old men, the other old man says, I know the answer. Well, now I'm starting to get pulled in. So I said to the old man who said, okay, sir, where's the answer to that question? Very simple, young man. I said, give me the answer then. Boy, I was really getting deep. And he said, Jerusalem. I said, what? I said, sir, the question, I know the question, sonny. The answer is Jerusalem. Now I'm so deep, I got to find out. How do you get that, sir, as to where the USA is in Bible prophecy? Very simple, young man. Jerusalem. And I kind of chuckled. But you know what? He was as close as you could possibly get. There's only, as I see the scriptures and study of eschatology, and I've been doing that for 50 years now, there's only one reference that I even see. It doesn't list the United States, but it does refer. And that's the book of Zechariah, chapter 14 and verse 2. Zechariah 14, 2 says, when Jesus is approaching the time of coming back to the earth, on that return, all the nations of the world are going to gather at Jerusalem. So if indeed the United States, after a seven-year tribulation period, is still around, they will be there at that gathering in Jerusalem to welcome back Jesus Christ and all of us who have been taken out at the rapture back to the earth. That's the only reference I see any place in Scripture. Now, I'm really kind of excited because you may have another verse you could show me, but we don't have any prophecy Q&A. We only have this meeting. This is the last meeting, and I'm going to hide when I get finished so you can't come see me. But it is a very important question for those who are students of Bible prophecy. And I want to endeavor to try to answer that question with you today. There's two questions, really. Where's the United States in Bible prophecy? The other question is, or did God bring the USA into existence to help facilitate the fulfillment of Bible prophecy? I'm going to give you three thoughts this morning, if you'll allow me to do that. First of all, God's plan, and then God's people, and finally, God's prophecy, as we endeavor to answer that question. Take your Bible, if you will, and go over to the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, the book that is key for our understanding, first of all of Bible prophecy, but secondly, it has every bit of doctrine. In the book of Genesis, chapters 1 through 12, which is a 2,000-year-old period of time, and I know that because I simply added up the numbers. If you'll look when you get to, as we go through these first 12 chapters, chapter 5 is a genealogy. And you'll notice in chapter 5 a genealogy from Adam to Noah. And you know how long that is? 1,656 years. Now, how do I get that? I'm not so smart. I simply added up the numbers. I heard Pastor say he is a literalist. He believes in the literal word of God. I do as well. And so those numbers are authority that we got from God. They were breathed in to Moses when he wrote the book of Genesis. So 1,656 years from Adam over to Noah in the time of the flood. Now, from Adam to Noah, 1,656 years, but then from the flood and 2 years after the flood, all the way over to Abraham, chapter 12, the call of Abraham, that's 292 years. You add those up, 1,656, 292 years, you've got 1,948 years. Isn't that an interesting number? 1948? Anyway, that's almost 2,000 years. So I say those first 12 chapters are 2,000 years of history, and they date back 6,000 years. I want you to look with me as we go through the book of Genesis just very quickly and lay a foundation for answering that question. Is the United States in Bible prophecy, or God, did he bring the United States in place to be the one to facilitate Bible prophecy being fulfilled? If you're taking notes, and only godly, sweet Christian people take notes, like here's Miss Cindy taking notes right here. Brother Steve, you got a pen, take it out and start taking notes, son. And, oh, you're going as fast as you can, huh? But it is good to take notes. But I want to give you the first 12 chapters, the first 2,000 years of human history in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1 is the record. Notice I didn't say the story of creation, the record of creation. In 6 24-hour days. How do I know that? Well, I read the book of Exodus, chapter 20 and verse 11. In the Ten Commandments, the Lord said, in 6 days I created the heavens and the earth and all that in them is, and on the seventh day I rested. Now, he's giving that directive to the Jewish people. 6 days you can work, the seventh day you rest. He wasn't telling the Jewish people in the Ten Commandments, I want you to rest for 1,000,000 years. Because if you look at evolution, you need at least 7 or 8 or 10 billion years in order to accomplish evolution. Anytime you see the word yom, Y-O-M in the Hebrew, and that is a key word in our understanding of creation, that's the word for day. You remember Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur? And so when you see that word yom with a numerical adjective, it's talking about a 24-hour day. So therefore, in the book of Genesis, in chapter 1, you see the record of a 6-day creation, which was about 5,781 years ago. And I'll tell you why that is the case in a moment. 5,781. Jot that one down. I'll come to that. The second chapter of the book of Genesis. And by the way, that's what I read for my quiet time this morning. I have a daily devotional that I have printed. You can get that if you'd like to. Give Judy your email address and we'll send it to you. But my daily devotion, I go through all the prophetic passages of God's word. Yesterday, I went through Genesis 1. Today, Genesis chapter 2. And Genesis 2 is the special effects or additional information about creation. Genesis 2, the special effects are the additional details or information about the creation. And by the way, in Genesis chapter 2 is where you can learn where the Garden of Eden is located. In verses 8 and 10, it tells us very distinctly where the Garden of Eden is. Do you know there's only one river in the city of Jerusalem? It's called the Gihon River. Do you know there was only one river in the Garden of Eden? That was the Gihon River. It flowed out. Just read verse 10 of chapter 2, the special effects and details. It flowed out and became 4 other rivers, Tigris, Euphrates, Pishon, and the Gihon. Simple information that all you have to do is be able to read. You don't need to be a scholar. I'm not a scholar. And I could read it and understand it. That's Genesis 2. Genesis 3 is the fall of man. And it details how that all came about, which is key to our understanding of how the church came into existence, the family came into existence, human government came into existence. So the fall of man, Genesis 3. Genesis 4 is the record of Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel. Genesis 5, remember I said, is a genealogy from Adam over to Noah. Now, that's a key passage. Don't skip over reading genealogies. Because in chapter 5 of the book of Genesis, we hear about a man who walked on the earth and then all of a sudden walked into heaven and has never died. His name is Enoch. And he will appear in the end times during the tribulation period as one of those two witnesses on the Temple Mount in the city of Jerusalem with a 1260-day ministry there of preaching the gospel of the kingdom. First results of that will be 144,000 male virgin Jews who come to know Christ. That's Revelation chapter 11, verses 3 and following, and Revelation chapter 7. And so we see that information from that genealogy, Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 6, 7, and 8 would be Noah and the flood. All the information that you need to understand about the flood is found there in those three chapters, Genesis 6, 7, and 8. Genesis 9, Noah after the flood. Chapter 9, verse 1, the Lord, having a conversation with Noah, said, "Be fruitful, multiply, and repeople the earth." Now, who was left after the flood? Well, there were four males, four females. Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, their three sons, and then the wife of Noah and the daughters-in-law of all of those sons that had been married during that time. So those eight were to be fruitful, multiply, and repeople the earth. That's Genesis chapter 9 and verse 1. We'll look at another verse there in a moment. In the book of Genesis chapter 10, you have another genealogies, and you get the information of where nations came from. In verse 32 of chapter 10 of the book of Genesis, you see that all the nations of the world were born during that time after the flood, and those four sons and Noah himself, those three sons and Noah himself, were the ones responsible for putting in place the nations of the world. Chapter 11, verse 4 in particular, the Tower of Babel, Nimrod, great-grandson of Noah. Instead of doing what did God say to do in Genesis 9, 1? Be fruitful, multiply, and repeople the earth. So what did Nimrod, great-grandson of Noah, do? He went to a place called Babel, and he said, "In your face, God, we're going to build a great city here." Now, he didn't say build a great city. You want to know something that's the major problem in this world? Great cities. How about New York City and the coronavirus? Wow. God said, live out in a country. Fill the earth with people. That's what he said. God said that, and Nimrod said, in your face, not only am I going to build a great city, I'm going to start a false religion. Now, he didn't say a false religion. What he said was, I'm going to build a tower whose top may reach into heaven. Last place old Nimrod wanted to go was to heaven. But that's the foundation. Remember Revelation chapter 12 and verse, I'm sorry, chapter 17 and verse 5, where it says, Babylon, the mother of all harlots, the mother of false religion. That's chapter 11. Chapter 12, call of Abraham. Out of Ur of the Chaldees, a Gentile gentleman who traveled the Euphrates River to the Fertile Crescent in Syria, came down into the land we know as Israel, and God gave him that piece of real estate. Do you know why he traveled the Euphrates River? A couple of reasons. Number one, he had to have something to drink, and the Euphrates River is the major water source in the Middle East. Number two, that was the area where all the crops were grown because they did have water, had to have food. And number three, that was the most traveled location in that world at that time. And you know what the Lord wanted Abraham to do? Brag. Hey, God has given me something special. I'm going to get it right now. Come on, you can go with me. And God took this Gentile and made him the first Jew. He was called a Hebrew. Then his grandson Jacob was called Israel. His great-grandson Judah was called a Jew. And he established the Jewish people. Now, I'm going to give you those 12 chapters again. Jot it down if you didn't get it. Check it out if you did. Here it is. Genesis 1, the record of creation. Chapter 2, the special effects and greater details of creation. Chapter 3, that's the fall of man. Chapter 4, the record of Cain and Abel. Chapter 5, a genealogy. Chapter 6, 7, and 8, Noah and the flood. Chapter 9, Noah after the flood. Chapter 10, another genealogy. Chapter 11, the Tower of Babel. And chapter 12, the call of Abraham out of Ur the Chaldees. That is 2,000 years of human history. Now, open your Bible to chapter 9 just a moment in the book of Genesis. Chapter 9, and let me show you why this passage, if we're going to be answering the question, where's the USA in Bible prophecy, is so key. In chapter 9, we see God tells Noah and his three sons and their four wives to be fruitful, multiply, and repeople the earth. But look at chapter 9, verse 6. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. You know what that's describing? Capital punishment. I don't have to debate anybody about capital punishment. God said it, I believe it, and it settles it for me. Capital, you murder somebody, you have to give your life. Because I created everybody in my image. It's blasphemy for somebody to commit murder. Blasphemy against Almighty God. And so this is the epitome of human government. And what he's doing here, remember in chapter 2, he established the first institution. He brought marriage into existence. When you get over to Acts chapter 2, you'll see he brought the local church into existence. The third institution he brought into existence is human government. And within the text of this verse, chapter 9, verse 6 of the book of Genesis, he brought human government into existence. Go to chapter 10 just a moment. Another genealogy. Now notice verse 1. Now these are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and unto them were sons born after the flood. Look at verse 2 here. The sons of Japheth, Gomer, Magog, skip a couple, Tubal, Meshech, go to the last one in verse 3, Tigarma. Did you ever hear of those? That's over in Ezekiel chapter 38. Magog. That's modern day Russia. You see, one of Japheth's sons went north of the Caspian and Black Sea to a piece of real estate, and he established a nation there. Well, how do I know that? Look at verse 5. Now, these are the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue, after their families, in their nations. Man, that's so simple. No scholarship needed here. Just read the word of God. And he continues on. Meshach, Tubal, Gomer, and Tigarma, modern-day Turkey. As you look at what God's word said, you're going to see it's the foundation. See, Genesis is the foundation for all of Bible prophecy. You don't start in Ezekiel. You don't start in Daniel. You don't start in Revelation or any of the 17 minor prophets in the Old Testament. You go to Genesis to start your study of Bible prophecy. It goes all the way through. And let me show you the climax of chapter 10. Look at verse 32. I mentioned it before. And these are the families of the sons of Noah, after their generations, in their nations. And by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. 4,500 years ago, nations came into existence. All the nations. And what was God doing? He was putting human government in place to lead these nations so that he could put in the hearts of political leaders to fulfill his will. God's way of controlling and directing humankind was putting a nation in place and human government to direct that particular nation. Now, this has to be a foundation for understanding if the United States is in Bible prophecy or were they brought into existence to facilitate the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. We have just, Judy and my boys and I, have just produced a brand new video entitled, Is the United States in Bible Prophecy? This is a 2.5-hour video. And we go from the foundation of the biblical principled government for the United States all the way up until today. By the way, I've got to tell you this. While we were out here filming this, Is the United States in Bible Prophecy? I was going to do a spot. We went up to Massachusetts, then we came to Washington, went to New York to fulfill all of my production. But we were at the location right there in front of the White House, where it's now fenced in. I don't think you can get that close, but we were right there up against the gate to the White House. And I got out of the car while the rest of them were getting the filming equipment, and I started walking over, and there was a black guy that was seated on a bench there in front of the White House, and he was doing a filming as well. And so I, you know, as I approached it, I didn't want to get in his way and upset his filming. And so I stopped, and he looked up at me and said, "Hey, come on through, man. You'll make it a better video if you're in the video itself." Well, okay, there's the invitation. So I started walking through, and as I got through, I looked at the camera and said, "Hey, I am pretty good looking, aren't I?" And he said, this black brother, he said, "Yeah, you sure are good looking. And man, that hairdo is something else you've got." Do you know who that black man was? Snoop Dogg. Remember old Snoop Dogg? I got 1.5 million hits on Snoop Dogg's video operation. I think that's pretty good coverage. You know what I'm going to do? Since I was on his video, I'm going to send him a copy of this video. And I'm going to say, "Hey, Snoop Dogg, I was on your video. This is my video. I want you to look at it and tell me what you think." I've got the gospel in this one. Pray for old Snoop Dogg. I pray for that rascal to get saved, man. Glory to God. But my point being, we were using these different locations. And I was endeavoring to set a foundation as to how the United States of America came into existence. I mentioned a moment ago, we went up to Plymouth, Massachusetts, in the Plymouth Plantation. Now, normally, if I was not at this church, I would tell you what else did take place when we got to Plymouth. I had a special guest on this video. He's a guy about 6'9", weighs about 245. Pretty good looking dude from the Fairview Baptist Church in Edmond, Oklahoma. This guy over here is the expert on how America, 400 years ago, 1620, at Plymouth, Massachusetts, came into existence. And I was so thrilled. I have to tell you, your pastor's the greatest storyteller. I don't know how he preaches, but he is, yeah. I went to the same school of learning that he did on the Plymouth Plantation, but he would have me on the edge of my seat standing there interviewing this rascal. We went to Plymouth Rock. We went to where the pilgrims landed. We read about, he told us about on the video. By the way, if you don't buy every one of my videos, he is going to be a little bit upset because he's the star on this video. And we went to Plymouth Plantation. We talked about how they established human government based upon biblical principles when William Bradford and the pilgrims arrived there. And then we went up to the Boston Commons when the Puritans came in. And that's where they got help from the pilgrims to establish human government based upon biblical principle. We went from there over to Harvard, and he pointed out the foundation for Harvard University. You know what it was? John Harvard established to teach men how to preach the gospel. We went to the front gate, and there's church and Ecclesia and Jesus. Boy, they don't even mention Jesus Christ in the church anymore. That place has really changed. We brought out the truth about Harvard. We went then over to Concord, and we talked about the first shot that was ever heard around the world, the beginning of the Revolutionary War. This guy was so great. I'm not going to get into it. You think I'm foolish enough to try to tell you what I think about it and him being over here, the master teller on all of this? But if you want to see how good he did, you can buy. And he still has his mustache in this. Heard, Cindy, you're the one that likes him better without it. Come on, I liked him with a mustache. Anyway, I know you got to kiss that hairy old face, so I understand. In fact, when I grew my beard, Judy, somebody asked her, said, "How is it kissing Jimmy now with his beard?" She says, it's like kissing an armpit. But but anyway, so to understand how God has brought this nation into existence based upon biblical principle, whether they are included in Bible prophecy or were brought into existence to facilitate the fulfillment of Bible prophecy, is God's plan. And your pastor was excellent. He was brilliant in helping present that. And we're so thrilled to have had him on this operation. Now, let me talk about the next point in my message. I talked about God's plan. I want to talk about God's people. Go over to the book of Jeremiah. Man, I'm so glad you're only on chapter 8, dear brother. Appreciate that. I want you to go to Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 30. I love the book of Jeremiah. I hope that you use Jeremiah 1 and verse 5 to prove that abortion is killing a murder of a baby. And a life does not begin at birth, and it does not begin at conception. Do you read that verse? What did the Lord say to Jeremiah? I chose you before you were born, before you were even conceived. I chose. Where does life begin? In the mind of God in eternity past. So there's no more argument about abortion. And is it murder or not? I could preach on that for a couple of hours, but I won't. But Jeremiah chapter 31 is a part. You see, Jeremiah was chosen before he was created or before born or before he was even conceived in the mind of God to be a prophet to the nations. And many of the nations of the world are listed in the book of Jeremiah. It's just a wonderful. I'm so glad Pastor is teaching on Jeremiah. Be sure to be here on Wednesday night to continue that study. But when you come to chapter 31, there's a lot of judgment in the book of Jeremiah. But then the Lord loosens up a little bit and said, I want to give a message of consolation, not only condemnation, but consolation as well. Now, I want you to see what God was doing. We're trying to figure out, is the United States in Bible prophecy? But I want to show you how God is now going to use his people. God's plan is human government. God's people, the Jewish people, have a special place in the entire history of our world. And it's key to understand. And I'm going to show you how God used presidents of the United States to facilitate the fulfillment of the prophecies here in Jeremiah chapter 31. Go to the first one. Look at number verse 8 on Jeremiah 31. Here's what it says. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the coast of the earth, and with them the blind and the lame and the woman with child and her that travaileth with child together. A great company shall return thither, and they shall come into the land. You see what God is saying? I'm going to resurrect a people. I'm going to resurrect a people. Wow. 2,000 years scattered across the four corners of the earth. But God said, I've got a plan, but I need my people to be a part of that plan. So I will resurrect my people. Do you know over the last 100 years, out of 108 nations of the world, God has brought his people back into the land? God has brought his people back into the land. Judy and I arrived there in 1991. Do you know what happened in 1991? 1.3 million Russian Jews immigrated to Israel. At that point in time, that was a 37% increase in the population of Israel. At that point in time, there were more Jews in New York City than there were Israel. That didn't last long when these 1.3 million Jews from Russia came in. On May the 24th, 1991, that was a Friday afternoon. You know what took place then? 42 aircraft took off out of Ben Gurion Airport, flew across the Red Sea into Addis Ababa, Ethiopia. Meanwhile, on that same day, 15,000 Ethiopian Jews were coming into Addis Ababa to board those airplanes. Those 42 aircraft in the next 24 hours had the greatest airlift to ever take place in the history of the world. They airlifted 15,000 Ethiopian Jews over to Israel. One 747, a 747 carries about 450 people. They took out every seat. They put 1,087 Jews on the floor of that 747. While the aircraft was flying from Addis Ababa, Ethiopia, into Ben-Gurion Airport, 7 babies were born on the airplane. That made it 1,094 on the plane. When they got there, Judy and I, Mr. and Mrs. Journalist, we went out to cover this story. I had my microphone, and I was going to interview them. They didn't speak Hebrew. They didn't speak English. I didn't speak their language from Ethiopia. Judy does all of our filming, and she was taking pictures. They said that they were going to feed these Ethiopian Jews, so Judy and I went downstairs. I couldn't interview them. She took all the pictures she could. But you know what? They were going to feed these Ethiopian Jews. They had a boiled egg, a container of yogurt, and some cucumbers. I want to tell you, the reason Israel brought them into their land, these Ethiopian Jews, they were starving to death. Starving. And so they were going to have them eat something. Now, they looked at the boiled egg. They didn't know what that was. In Ethiopia, they didn't wait for the chicken to have an egg. They killed the chicken and ate it. They didn't wait around for eggs. So I walked up to this old man, cracked the egg, peeled it, showed him how to eat it, and it started to catch on. Walked up to this sweet Ethiopian lady, had a baby strapped on her back, took the yogurt container, opened it up, took a spoon, started to feed the mother, and then I started to feed the baby. That took off. Tears were streaming down my cheeks because Isaiah 18, Zephaniah 3:10 says, in the last days, I will reach into Ethiopia and bring my prize to Jerusalem. God has a plan for his people. You know who was responsible for that Ethiopian airlift? George H.W. Bush. He was president at that time. And he set in place for Israel to be able to do that. Transport those 15,000 Ethiopian Jews now into the land. They now serve in the Knesset, the legislative body. They serve in the military. And just this last week, the Knesset funded another airlift of Ethiopian Jews, bringing them back into the land. What did God say? I will resurrect a people. It started. It started with the Zionist Congress over there in 1897 in Basel, Switzerland, when Theodor Herzl put together a meeting of Christians and Jews to locate a place for the people to live and how the people would be brought out. But that Ethiopian activity with George H.W. Bush, by the way, do you know how God excited the Jews to go back to Israel? World War II. Who was president then? Franklin Delano Roosevelt. Have you ever read his history? He hated Jews. In fact, as leader, as president of the United States, he shut down the visa opportunity for Jews to come in America, which meant they had to go either to the ovens of Adolf Hitler or try to escape to their safe haven in Jerusalem. Somebody has said, God used World War II to prepare a people for a land. Go back over to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31. And let's go over here to verse 17. Notice what it says here. And there is hope in thine end, saith the Lord, that thy children shall come again into their own border. Not only is he going to resurrect a people, he's going to resurrect a land for the Jewish people, the land of Israel. I mentioned he used World War II to prepare a people for a land. He used World War I to prepare a land for a people. Do you know who was president in World War I? Woodrow Wilson. Do you know he was the beginning of progressive ideology in government? These people now, AOC and all the rest of them, are latecomers. It was Woodrow Wilson. What was his favorite subject? The League of Nations, which became the United Nations. how bad that is. The most corrupt international organization in the world. And though Woodrow Wilson tried to stay neutral at the beginning of World War I, what did he ultimately do? He went into the war. He brought America into the war. And how did that work out? Well, three different things happened. Number one, when he went in, he provided for Russia to become communist for 70 years, seven decades. And the communists during that 70 decades killed over 150 million people on this earth. The second thing that he did was put the League of Nations in place and the United Nations, which would be a political operation to hate the Jew, try to do everything they possibly can to wipe out the Jew. So you see, God was using a political leader, Woodrow Wilson, to make political decisions to set prophecy in place. Oh, the good thing he did. He went on the side of Great Britain. Great Britain, the British Empire. Do you know what they were responsible for? Defeat of the Ottoman Empire, who controlled the entire Middle East. Every single Middle Eastern nation controlled by the Ottoman Empire. What do you think Erdogan, Tayyip Erdogan, who's the president of Turkey today, has in his plan to revive the old Ottoman Empire? I could preach for that about 2 hours as well. But let me just continue on. God was using a political leader to put in place a worldwide operation that would allow Great Britain. Ever heard of James Balfour? Balfour Declaration? Allowing the Jews to come into the land? Oh, by the way, that FDR, he had another vice president until his last term before he died. And that term, he brought in a guy named Harry S. Truman. And oh, Harry S. Truman, 10 minutes, listen, 10 minutes after David Ben-Gurion announced to the world, we are a nation among the Jewish, the nation of Jewish people among the nations of the world. 10 minutes after that, God used Harry S. Truman to stand up to the world and say, and America recognizes this new state, the Jewish state of Israel. So God using political leaders to set prophecy in place. Go back to chapter 31. Look here just a moment. I'm going to show you how you fulfilled prophecy just a moment ago. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as yet they shall use this speech in the land of Judah and in the cities thereof, when I shall bring them their captivity. The Lord bless thee, O habitation of justice and the mountains of holiness. You see, that's a blessing. You see that last phrase? The Lord bless thee, O habitation of justice and mountains of holiness. The Lord is saying here, not only have I resurrected a people in a resurrected land, I'm going to resurrect their language so they can bless me in that land. There's only one language the Lord can hear for blessing. It's the Hebrew language. Zephaniah 3:9 says, I will return unto you a pure language. I had a reason for teaching you how to say good morning, Boker Tov, and hello and goodbye, shalom and shalom, shalom. With your lips, just a moment ago, you were testifying of a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Late 1800s, a man named Eliezer ben Yehuda had just married and he came to live in Israel. They were in Beersheba, which is about, maybe 100 miles outside of Jerusalem. Maybe not that much. Anyway, that's where they were living. And Eliezer ben Yehuda said, you know, if we're God's chosen people in God's chosen land, we ought to speak God's chosen language. Do you know Hebrew had died? It was a dead language for 2,000 years. Not used in commerce, not used in communication, not used in education. The only place they used Hebrew was in the synagogue, and just a little bit of it, not all of it. But Eliezer ben Yehuda said, I can resurrect this language, Hebrew. So he took the 80% of modern-day Hebrew that's in the Bible, And he brought into existence an institution which would create new Hebrew words like telephone or automobile. That wasn't an original Hebrew. He developed a way to teach Hebrew. It's called the Ulpan. It's the greatest method of teaching a foreign language. And he brought that into existence. And single-handedly, Eliezer ben Yehuda resurrected the Hebrew language in fulfillment of Jeremiah 31, 23, Zephaniah, and 3, 9. Wow. God had a people in his plan. Look here in verse 31. Behold, the days cometh, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Hey, you Baptists, pay attention. Are you listening, Baptist? You're not a new covenant church. God did not give the new covenant to you. Did you hear what I just, can you read it? Behold, the days cometh, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with Fairview Baptist Church and, a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. God gives the new covenant to the Jewish people. We derive benefits of that new covenant given to the Jewish people. But the new covenant is given to them. And as you continue to read in that passage, you'll see as long as the sun, the moon, and the stars are in heaven and the waves go in and out at low tide and high tide, I'm not going to change all of this. Adolf Hitler was an absolute idiot. You know, he was so ignorant and stupid. He didn't have to put all those furnaces together to burn Jewish people to death. All he had to do was get rid of the sun, the moon, the stars, and the waves in the ocean. And they would have disappeared automatically. How stupid Hitler was. You see what God said? I'm going to resurrect a people. Put them in a resurrected land. Resurrect their language. And resurrect their belief. There are four covenants. Abrahamic covenant, I'll make you a nation. Land, that's Genesis 15. Land covenant, Deuteronomy 30, I'll give you a piece of real estate 10 times what you have today. The Davidic covenant, 2 Samuel chapter 7, I will give you Jerusalem. I will come back to Jerusalem. I'll build a temple there and rule and reign forever from that spot over the Jewish people. You see the kingdom. The kingdom, listen to me, is not given to Christians. It's given to the Jewish people. That's what the Davidic covenant is all about. And then the last covenant, the new covenant. Do you know what they do in elementary school in Israel? They teach the Old Testament. They teach it. It's a subject. It's not just an alternative. They teach the Old Testament in elementary school. They want their children to understand their foundation. Do you know what they do in high school? Listen, they teach the New Testament. You say, oh, praise God. Oh, they're all going to get saved. Well, ultimately, many of them will be saved. That's not why they're teaching the New Testament to the high school kids in Israel. Have you ever heard of a Jew who is not prepared to do a work or a job or make money? Do you know what the number one industry in Israel is? Tourism. And so these Jews learn the New Testament. Hey, come over here, $1 please, and I'll show you where Jesus was. And they're very practical. But God, do you know the prime minister has a weekly Bible study? Not with a Christian, but with very scholarly Orthodox rabbis, with archaeologists, with his family. His youngest son, they have what they call the Super Bowl of Bible study over there. And his youngest son won it worldwide competition because of his knowledge of the Old Testament. God is resurrecting a belief. One more. Look over here in verse 38. Behold, the days cometh, saith the Lord, that the city shall be built unto the Lord. And then it gives a description of the city. And this city, as you read that description, is talking about the city of Jerusalem. He will create and resurrect a city of Jerusalem. Notice the last part of verse 40 right down here. And it shall not be plucked up nor thrown down any more forever. God's going to resurrect the city of Jerusalem. When did he do that? June 7, 1967. For the first time after 2,000 years, there was an opportunity for the Israeli Defense Force. Uzi Narkus was the general who led those paratroopers up onto the Temple Mount to recapture the old city of Jerusalem, the Temple Mount, most sacred piece of real estate in all the earth for the Jewish people. I talked with Uzi Narkus. He's on one of my videos over there. And I asked him, he said, "You should have seen, Jimmy, these great big old husky paratroopers crying like babies when they went up there." Wow. And recently with the restoration of the Sanhedrin making preparations to build the temple, managing all of that. They will manage the temple when it's up. They put together a temple tax, which is a half a silver dollar. On one side of that half a silver dollar is the temple that they're going to build. On the other side of it, two political personalities that they love dearly. One of them was talked about over there in the book of Ezra, chapter 1, Cyrus. There's his profile, his side view. Wait a minute. I recognize the other one by his hairdo. Donald S. Trump. For the celebration of him naming December the 3rd, 2017, the city of Jerusalem and moving from Tel Aviv, the U.S. Embassy. God said, "I will resurrect my people. I will resurrect their city. I will resurrect their entire land. I will resurrect their language. I will resurrect their belief." And did I tell you? Did you hear me say Donald S. Trump, a president making a political decision to set prophecy in place. FDR, to get the people to come into the land. Woodrow Wilson, to get the land for the people to come into. American leadership, political leaders making political decisions to set prophecy in place. I have to think of the answer since I've studied the entire prophetic word of God and never found America. That he didn't bring him to be a part of Bible prophecy, but instead to facilitate the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Pastor, I know what time it is. I can see the clock. It's 5 minutes still, but you just hang in there, brother. Go with me over to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, just for a second. Let me show you what I do believe God has been doing as we look at his word telling us what's going to happen in the last days. If you got 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1, notice what it says. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, the days in which we're living, some shall depart from the faith." How can they depart from the faith? I thought we believed in once saved, always saved. No, wait a minute. 1 John chapter 2 explains that. They depart from the faith because they were not of the faith. They're false professors, even in this building right now, who know the language, can speak the vocabulary, but you're not really saved. They're going to depart from the faith. Now look, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. You know what I read about on the internet the other day? A bunch of evangelical Christians, whatever that means, a bunch of evangelical Christians have formed an organization to vote for Joe Biden for president. And there's another organization, pro-lifers for Joe Biden. Those are oxymorons. And in fact, I would say those are the ones who have departed from the faith and are following doctrines of demons. Anybody that believes in abortion and votes for somebody who wants to promote abortion is a murderer. Jot it down. You're pretty tough, the young. Well, I've got the Bible to back me up. I'm pretty good on that bound. Oh, look over here in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy. Chapter 3. 2 Timothy. "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves." Hello? and covetous and boasters and proud and blasphemers. Oh, notice this one. And disobedient to parents. Have you watched any of these demonstrations that have been going on in these major cities? Who is it? Bunch of teenagers. Teenagers. Either the parents didn't teach them respect for authority, respect for property, or they're disobedient to their parents. Either way, the parents are the ones responsible. Wow. Unthankful. Hello. Unholy. Truce breakers. Oh, look at this. Without natural affection. That's homosexuality. Homosexuality. Ever read Romans chapter 1? What it says about that? You better understand what God's thoughts are about it. Oh, down here, verse 4. Traitors, heady, high-minded. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasure. This is a great crowd for Sunday morning. But look around. Do you see any empty seats here? Any empty seats this morning? They should have been filled. This place should have been packed out. But they're lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. You know what Paul says in the next chapter, chapter 4 of the book of 2 Timothy? Wonderful. I have a series on 2 Timothy. It's entitled Timely Tips for Timid Timothy in Troublesome Times. I alliterate everything. Anyway, do you know what he says in chapter 4? Verse 7. I ran the race, fought the fight, kept the faith, finished the course. Verse 8. And laid up for me is a crown of righteousness. But not for me only. For all that I love his appearing. He's talking about the rapture. Because he's talking to the church. Love his appearing. Oh, by the way, that crown of righteousness, Jesus will bring back to give us, and it will provide our job description forever. Book of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 12. Unbelievable. God had a plan. He had a people. And his prophecy is the church will have many departures who want to follow doctrines of demons. That's today. So what does Paul say? Stand up, preach the word. Amen. In season and out of season. And let me tell you what's ahead. A crown of righteousness for all of us who love his appearing. That's where we are. One more verse, and or a couple of verses, and we'll close. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 to 4. Let me just read it. Here's what the Apostle Paul, inspired of the Spirit of God, had to say to the church. I exhort thee, therefore, that first of all, do you understand that? First of all, anybody not understand? First of all, that priority? Okay. I exhort thee, therefore, that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercession, giving of thanks be made for all men, verse 2, for kings and for all that are in authority. Wow. Wow. Before you pray for pastor, before you pray for the evangelist, the young, before you pray for the missionaries, I exhort thee, first of all, pray for those in higher authority, political leaders. Why? Because they're the ones using God's plan with God's people to accomplish his will. Now, let me just read a little bit more here. For kings and for all that are in higher authority, verse 2. Now, notice, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Maybe it's not the political leaders at fault. Maybe it's not their fault. Maybe it's the body of Christ. Maybe it's the church. Before you pray for your pastor or the evangelist or anybody, you pray for those in higher authority. Don't anybody raise your hand. Don't anybody raise your hand. How many of you had in your prayer time this morning a prayer for Donald Trump? Don't raise your hand. Or your governor. Or your mayor. For those in higher authority. That's what God's words. I exhort thee, therefore, first of all. So we can live a quiet, peaceful. Maybe our problem is we haven't been praying like we should. Oh, look at the rest of it. Look here in verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Boy, you want to get brownie points with God? Pray for those in high authority. Oh, notice verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Only one reason Jesus Christ has not come back. He said in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, I'm not slack concerning my promise. I'm going to keep my promise. The rapture is going to take place. But then he said, I'm not willing that any should perish, but all should come to know Jesus Christ. You see the double-pronged exhortation? We pray for those in higher authority will be able to live a quiet, peaceable, godly life so we can win people to Jesus Christ. And then he comes back. Have you been doing your part? Have you?